You no doubt saw the many election signs that were erected in the past several weeks. Candidates for the offices of mayor, councillor, school trustee have been appealing for your vote through their advertising, maybe town hall meetings, depending where you live, door-to-door canvassing. And today the local elections are taking place across the entire province, here in Surrey, Abbotsford, where we come from. Candidates have espoused their values, haven't they? You've heard the usual statements to say, my values include integrity, diversity, inclusion, housing for the homeless, better public transport, and it goes on and on. Well, as followers of Jesus Christ, we too have our values, don't we? Kingdom values from the King of Kings, who's not running today. He is already King of Kings. So today what we're going to do is dive into Mark's Gospel, and we'll examine several incidents, most of it in two or three chapters, that reveal the values that Jesus taught and lived during the time of his earthly ministry. Most of the references are found in Mark and 10, and at the end I'll take a diversion to one other chapter. That section, Mark 9 and 10, could be called the high cost of the kingdom, and occurs near the end of Jesus' life on this earth. Although Peter and the other disciples were beginning to understand that Jesus is the promised Messiah, they didn't grasp that Jesus is the Messiah who will suffer to serve and to save. They did not comprehend the high cost of the kingdom, the cost that Jesus will pay to be its king, and the cost that the disciples of Jesus will pay as its citizens, and that includes us. So this message is not about buying our way into God's kingdom. It's about participating with Jesus in his kingdom life, and thus conforming our lives to his kingdom ways. There's a price to be paid for doing so. Mark sets it out in his gospel by highlighting seven kingdom values that Jesus taught. I'll just give them to you. You don't have to memorize them. Maybe by the end you will, but at any rate. Prayerful dependence, self-denial, faithfulness, generosity, humility, persistent faith, and courage. And we'll take a look at all seven. So let's start with the first one, which is prayerful dependence. Mark chapter 9, verses 14 to 29. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and they ran to greet him. What are you arguing with him about? He asked. A man in the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. And then here's what he emphasizes. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. And Jesus comes back and says, You unbelieving generation, Jesus replied, How long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground, rolled around, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked the boy's father, How long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered, is often thrown into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for one who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up his feet, and he stood up. And after Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, Why couldn't we drive it out? He replied, This kind can come out only by prayer. Now, if you're following along in your Bible or you look this up, you may find a different translation of that last verse, verse 29, or perhaps just a side note that says, He replied, This kind can come out only by prayer and fasting. So some translations add the word fasting at the end. They say there's ancient manuscripts that support it. Frankly, I agree with the NIV translators who omit the word fasting. The previous verse shows that this was clearly private instruction from Jesus to his disciples. Had Jesus admonished them to fast, they would have contradicted another place in Scripture. And obviously, Scripture doesn't contradict itself. I don't have it here, but you can look at Matthew 9:15. Jesus said that his followers would not fast until he was taken from them. So to say that they should fast now would obviously be a contradiction. So then the question is, why the admonition to prayer? Well, if we look at the incident in context, remember that Jesus has sent out the 12 two by two, and they'd been very successful in casting out demons and healing the sick. That's found in chapter 6, Mark 6:13. Now, here's what I'd like to suggest. Maybe the disciples were flush with success, and they'd led up in prayer, and they weren't able to command the deaf, dumb spirit to leave the boy. Well, whatever the explanation, as followers of Jesus in the 21st century, we must take to heart the admonition to continue diligent in prayer. It's a kingdom value. We cannot let any spiritual success we may have had individually or even as a congregation undermine our constant need to turn to God in dependent prayer. We can't rely on our own strength to accomplish His kingdom work. Or as Jesus once put it, what can we do on our own? We can't really do anything of any spiritual significance without His involvement in touching our lives. Let's take a look at a second kingdom value. This is Mark chapter 9, just continuing on verse 33 through 37. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, Jesus asked, "What were you arguing about on the road?" And the disciples kept quiet because on the way they'd argued about who's the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all." He took a little child whom he placed among them. Taking the child in his arms, Jesus said to him, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. Whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." So in these verses, the disciples are shown that part of the kingdom, cost of the kingdom, is to abandon one's need for supremacy and power. Self-denial is the path to kingdom greatness. And Jesus illustrates that by pointing to these weak, helpless children. Because Jesus' disciples were unable to practice self-denial perfectly, this admonition points to Jesus, who alone is perfect. Our calling is to trust Him, to embrace His person and follow His kingdom ways. Those ways of Jesus are not about being the greatest or the most powerful, but of denying self to serve God by serving others. A third kingdom value, if I can get this to advance. Mark chapter 10, faithfulness, Mark chapter 10, verses 1 to 16. It says, Jesus then left that place and went into the region of Judea and across the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to him, and as was his custom, he taught them. Some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, "Rabbi, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? What did Moses command you?" He replied. They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. It was because of your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law," Jesus replied. "But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." When they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this. He answered, "Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery." People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them." Notice that on more than one occasion, Jesus drew the children in to teach a lesson. He says, "For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child would never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. Mark's gospel records that Jesus shows the high cost of the kingdom includes faithfulness in our closest relationships, including marriage. For a second time, Jesus drives home his point by pointing to innocent little children as positive examples. Only those who receive the kingdom with the simple faith or trust of a child can truly experience what the kingdom is all about. A fourth kingdom value, going on in chapter 10, Mark 10, verses 17 to 31. This is generosity. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him, and he fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Don't steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And then the man responds. "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him, and Jesus loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come. Then you can follow me." At this, the man's face fell, for he went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, not with God. All things are possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left everything to follow you." Okay. Anyway, Jesus went on to say, "I tell you the truth," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mothers or children or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in the present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, fields, and with them persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." So here Jesus presses the point home about the high cost of the kingdom. The rich man who approached Jesus possessed everything except what really counts, eternal life or kingdom life. Though he wants that life, he's unwilling to pay the high cost to possess it. And here's a little illustration. So you've probably heard the well-known story of the monkey who's in a trap. He's got his hand in the trap. He's got a hold of a banana. Easy to get out of the trap. Let go of the banana. No problem, but the monkey won't let go of it. Rich man is like that monkey. He's unwilling to let go of his fixation with material wealth. So though this man is clearly lovable, says Jesus loved him, he's eager, no doubt morally upright, but the rich man cannot face what it will mean for him, given his situation, to follow Jesus, which is what eternal life is all about. So the rich man goes away sad from Jesus, and we hear no more of him. He's made his decision to hold on to his riches. So, Jesus evaluates the situation. He tells his followers how difficult it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, without God's help, it's utterly impossible. And to make his point, Jesus uses a rather comical proverb. No camel can go through the eye of a needle, as this illustration shows. It's impossible. Jesus also teaches that giving money to the poor and other sacrifices we make for the kingdom results in treasure for us, but in heaven, not necessarily here on earth. The more we give, the more we receive. However, this does not mean that if we give money to God's work or to whatever congregation or denomination we belong to, we get more back. You'll hear the opposite of that on television or the internet, these health and wealth or prosperity groups that teach, just give, buy the miracle spring water, whatever it is, and you're going to be rich, rich beyond your dreams. Don't buy it. Save your money. Don't buy the lies that they're teaching. But Jesus is saying that spiritual rewards in the kingdom, which both now and the future, will far outweigh any sacrifices that we make now to follow Jesus, even when that means hardship or persecution. And in the context of hardship, there's appended to this passage another foretelling of Jesus' suffering, this time in more detail. This is Mark 10, 32 through 34. It says, they were on their way to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. So you got two categories here. The disciples were astonished. People are following are experiencing fear. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. We're going up to Jerusalem, he said, and the Son of Man, so it's very, very clear, the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death, obviously referring to himself, and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise. So they hadn't even reached Jerusalem, and Jesus says, this is what's going to happen to me. So something in his behavior, perhaps, as well as in his words, causes the disciples to be astonished, and the crowd that is following him to be deeply afraid. Somehow they feel that a crisis is very near, and they're right on. They're right. There's a crisis coming. Jesus' words are a powerful reminder of who pays the ultimate, the very high cost of the kingdom, which Jesus does on our behalf. We must never forget that. He is the ultimate generous one. We're called to follow him and share in his generosity. Is there anything that we're holding on to that prevents us from being generous like Jesus? That's something to think about, isn't it? Something to ponder and pray about. Let's go on to the fifth kingdom value, which is humility. This is in Mark 10, verses 35 to 45. And I'm using the NIV throughout. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Well, what do you want me to do for you? Jesus replied, or he asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right hand and the other at your left in your glory. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the Spirit that I'm baptized with? We can, he answered. And Jesus said to him, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit on my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. When the 10 heard about this, would be the remaining 10 disciples, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. As the passage on the high cost of the kingdom continues, we read this section where James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come to Jesus, and they're seeking a prominent position in his kingdom. It's hard to believe they could be so self-promoting, so self-centered. Yet, if we think about it, we know that such attitudes are deeply ingrained in our fallen human nature. Had these two disciples realized the high cost of, or the true cost of a high position in the kingdom, they would have not have dared make this request to Jesus. Jesus warns them that they will suffer, but that suffering will not necessarily mean high position in the kingdom, because we all endure suffering to some extent. High positions for God alone to give. The other disciples, who are no doubt just as self-centered as James and John, are angry at their request. Were they any different than James and John? No. They likely wanted these places as well, these places of power and prestige for themselves. So Jesus explains patiently to them that this is a totally different kingdom value. True greatness is humble service. Jesus himself is a great example of this humility. He came to be the suffering servant of God. That's prophesied, of course, in Isaiah 53, who would give his life as a ransom for many. A sixth kingdom value is persistent faith. Mark 10, 46 to 52 says, when they came to Jericho, Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city. And there was a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Many rebuked him, told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and said, call him. So they called to the blind man, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. I felt like saying, cheer up, old boy, on your feet, he's calling you. But I don't think the old boy is in the Greek, pretty certain about that. Anyway, throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet. And I'll just advance it. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and he came to Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. The blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. Interesting, he says Rabbi or teacher. He doesn't say Messiah or anything that would indicate that he knew his divine position. But he says, Rabbi, I want to see. Go, said Jesus, your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. So Jesus, along with his disciples, leaves Jericho, headed for Jerusalem, where Jesus will suffer and die. Along the way, he encounters a blind man named Bartimaeus, who begs Jesus for mercy to have his sight returned. Jesus responds by restoring the man's sight, declaring, your faith has healed you. Bartimaeus then follows Jesus. So at one level, it's a lesson in human faith, which, it's imperfect, can be effective when it's persistent. But ultimately, it's really about Jesus' persistent, consistent faith. Remember that Bartimaeus addressed him as Rabbi. So he looked at him more as a teacher. That's how the picture he had of him. He had trust in him, a certain amount of faith. But ultimately, where's the real faith coming from? It's coming from Jesus himself. I'm going to take a bit of a detour here. We'll go back to Mark chapter 6 and the seventh kingdom value, courage. Mark chapter 6 and 45 through 51. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. And later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. And shortly before dawn, he went out to them walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them. But when they saw him walk on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Then he climbed into the boat with him and the wind died down. They were completely amazed. Well, I trust that most of us have never experienced seeing someone walk on water, except maybe on a frozen lake in the dead of a harsh Canadian winter. Or in the summer on water skis, which I've done. But I wasn't walking, believe me. I was being dragged along in a fair clip. Anyway, but we've all had situations that would have assailed our sense of well-being. Maybe we've been shaken by a job loss, a broken relationship, some personal threat, or equanimity. It's been pointed out many times, courage is not really the absence of fear, but being able to function well, to carry on in spite of all the trepidation we feel inside. So maybe we're churning inside, but we're still able to function and carry on in spite of how we feel. That, in essence, is courage. Certainly our Savior exhibited remarkable courage in the face of the opposition from Jewish religious leaders, disbelief, friends, family, foes. And there'll be times in our Christian walk when we need courage to continue. It's a crucial kingdom value. Now, I think I know what you're thinking. How can I muster up courage in the face of uncertainty, pain, when it appears that my world is crumbling? Well, this section of Mark's gospel answers that question, doesn't it? Jesus recognized the fear in his disciples. He told them to take courage. Was he suggesting some pull yourself up by the bootstraps philosophy? No, not at all. How do we know that? Well, take a look at the next few words that is still up there on the screen. I'm looking at that one. I realize you're looking at one on either side of me. But he says, it is I. Don't be afraid. In those few words, we find the basis for courage in whatever situation we face. Jesus has been, is, always will be with us. Like the other kingdom values, our courage is not dependent upon us, but rather on him who walked on water and calm the storm. And he is the one who can calm the internal storms that rage in our minds. He can give us a peace, the Bible describes, that surpasses human understanding. Well, Before the end of this day, the municipal elections will be over. And time will tell if the elected officials will live up to the values that we've heard them talk about, put on their signs, put in the newspaper. I even found it on my smartphone. I wasn't looking for it, and one of the men's running for mayor, Eric Nivel, and all of a sudden he pops up with my smartphone. I thought, how in the world did I get that? I don't know. Barb and I voted, but we voted in the advance polls because we knew there wouldn't be any time today. Anyway, but as followers of Jesus, the King of Kings, we adhere to kingdom values that Jesus taught and lived by during his earthly ministry. Let's just do a quick review. Prayerful dependence on Jesus, self-denial, faithfulness, generosity, humility, persistent faith, and the last one we looked at, courage. So we experience the kingdom of God as we embrace and practice these characteristics. Does it sound a bit daunting? Well, yes, until we realize that these are characteristics of Jesus himself, characteristics that he, by the Holy Spirit, shares with those who trust him and in trusting follow him. And that includes us. Our sharing in Jesus' kingdom of living is never perfect, but as we follow Jesus, he sort of rubs off on us, doesn't he? We grow in the very image of our Savior. That's the way of Christian discipleship. It's not about earning a place in God's kingdom. We've been given that place in Jesus. It's not about earning God's favor. We have God's favor already because of what Jesus has done. It's about sharing in Jesus' love and life. He possesses all these characteristics perfectly, abundantly, and what's more, he's willing to share them with us. And that's exactly what he does through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So friends and followers of Jesus, open your hearts and your whole lives to Jesus. Follow him. Receive from him. Let's enter fully into his kingdom and embrace his values. Let's just finish in prayer. Lord God Almighty, we come before you. We thank you that you are a loving and caring Father, that you sent your Son to be with us, and we know that he exhibited perfectly and taught perfectly in his walk on this earth, and we know the values that are kingdom values that come from our King of Kings. We pray we can exhibit those values, whether it's prayerful dependence, self-denial, faithfulness, generosity, humility, persistent faith, courage, and of course many other values that I haven't touched on today. So we pray for your continued blessing upon us, that you will strengthen us. We're weak, and we don't always measure up perfectly, but our strength, our reliance is on you. We trust you to bless us and help us to meet every situation in this life with the help and the strength that comes from you. And we also pray for your blessing upon the lunch that we'll have, your blessing upon our fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen.